endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're back again listening to the broadcast this morning. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so I'm just going to skip the normal announcements beyond just mentioning that Kingdom Conference 2021 is coming up in March, and just please visit the website for details. Michael sent another one of his minutes yesterday, and I was out of town most of the day yesterday, so I've not even been able to get to it myself yet. But Lord willing, I'll have that minute posted just as soon as I possibly can. And I'm sure that it's another great one, just like all the rest of them have been. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it again. And if I close my physical eyes while these scoundrels are still at their dirty work, and they manage to deceive another by saying, he died from COVID, well, I'm telling you, don't you believe it. People are not, quote, dying from COVID-19 or any other variant of the common cold or the flu. Before we get back to Revelation, I want you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again. And yes, we're going to read verse 4 again, but we're going to keep right on going. My words are powerless aside from the power of the Word of God. If I preach in the power of the Word of God, then technically one could say the words have power, but they only have power because they are thus saith Yahweh. My words, your words, when we speak to people and try to persuade them, try to change their minds to the truth, our words have got to come from the Bible. Yes, I know. So many things in our text have been changed. I get that. But when you're approaching the scriptures from the proper perspective, and that is that king is now, kingdom is now, no earthly little g governments are allowed. There's one lawgiver, there's one law. Church is a man-made fabrication. God has promised that he will lead his people to his truth. No matter how or what man tries to do to his word, he will preserve his word. That's what he said. That's a promise of his. When you read the word to someone, go ahead and insert the proper terms. Don't use the word church. It shouldn't be there. And then when someone looks at you like a mule looking at a new gate, you'll have another opportunity to share the truth. Look, I don't need scientists. I don't need doctors. I don't need politicians and health departments to tell me things about the, quote, novel coronavirus. When they use the word novel, they've lost me right from the very first word. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ. I've been fully immersed into Christ, and every single belief, every single thought, every single action, everything I say, everything I do is predicated on the voice that I hear from the word that was given to me as an instruction book on how to navigate through life. If you come to me speaking things contrary to the word that I've received, it goes in one ear and right out the other, except for the fact that it just might end up being message material at some point. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from the river, from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been seen, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now, friends, once again, this isn't difficult. This isn't hard. This doesn't require extensive training to understand. The Bible says it, stresses it even, that there is nothing new under the sun. From 2019 to 2021, there is not something new that has entered the world, killing hundreds of thousands of people. And as soon as we, the followers of Christ, heard the word novel, new, our baloney alert antennas should have absolutely stood up and our rejection buzzers sounded. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Listen to how Coverdale translated Ecclesiastes chapter 1. These are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. All is but vanity, saith ye preacher. All is but plain vanity. For what else hath a man of all the labor yet he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another cometh, but the earth abideth still. The sun ariseth, the sun goeth down and returneth to his place. And he may there rise up again. The wind goeth toward the south and fetcheth his compass about unto the north, and so turneth into himself again. All floods run into the sea, and yet the sea is not filled. For look unto what place the waters run, thence they come again. All things are so hard, yet no man can express them. The eye is not satisfied with sight, the ear is not filled with hearing. The thing yet hath been cometh to pass again, and ye things yet hath been done is done again. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, lo, this is new? For it was long ago in the times yet have been before us. The Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. People are not, quote, dying from some new killer virus. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you that there's a new page on the website. Obviously, we're not talking about the same thing here, but there is a new page on the website dedicated to the fake corona common cold, quote, virus. And there's a link to a, quote, research study that was done by Anthony Fauci and two others. I think I remember that correctly. But the study was concerning the 1918 Spanish flu. He brought this out in 2008. Fauci said no one died from the Spanish flu. You can read it for yourself. That's what he said. He said that the people that died were those who had the flu, but then developed bacterial pneumonia. Not even viral pneumonia, but bacterial pneumonia. And that's how Fauci said those people died. His study said that when people had the flu, then their immune systems were down, and then they developed a bacterial pneumonia, and that's what killed them. And I have said this over and over and over. Why? Because I think I know as much as a supposed scientist. No, because I believe God. I believe what the Creator has said. I can see the work of the Creator in nature. It's obvious as can be to any moron that would take a second to look for himself or to think for himself. When God created, yes, when God created man, he gave him a mouth to breathe in and out, a nose to breathe in and out. And one of the purpose of those devices was to expel things from the body that are harmful. For instance, when you've got a cold, or maybe that cold even went a step further and developed into the flu, or maybe that flu went a step further still and developed into full-blown pneumonia. But at any stage, when you cough, does your body normally expel something from it? Well, sure it does. It can be expelled through the nose, which is normally what happens in young people because they've not developed the type of control to force those things through the mouth instead of the nose. But as we grow and mature and become more acquainted with the way our bodies function, we figure out ways that we can direct those things that are trying to get out through the nose or through the mouth. We got a choice. We can send it out one way or the other. But it's actually pretty cool to figure that out, and sometimes all by our little selves without the help of the white coats, that, hey, that is pretty cool. The mouth and the nose are connected. So nature itself teaches us that the mouth and the nose are used to expel things from our bodies that really don't belong there, at least in the quantities that are released when we're sick. So the Creator has so obviously communicated to his created ones that when you're sick, allow your body to expel the sickness through the nose and through the mouth. But man, in his infinite wisdom, says, now when you're sick, instead of expelling and getting rid of those things that are inside you that are trying to get out, catch them with a diaper and allow them to recirculate back into the system that was expelling them in the first place. Thus, we'll develop bacterial pneumonia and you'll more likely go on and, quote, die from that. It won't be from the original issue that, quote, kills you, but it'll be a secondary issue basically brought on by the fact that we, once again, as mere men, have decided that we know more than the one who created us. But of course, what else should we expect? We've surrounded ourselves by a society that does not believe that there is a God that created the world, the heavens, and all that's in it. What else should we expect from people who scoff at the Word of God, scoff at the Bible? We're in a time where even those who call themselves, quote, believers have openly said that, quote, science has proven the Bible wrong. Those men that wrote the Bible didn't have all the information that modern scientists have, end quote. Well, brothers and sisters, if we don't get back to believing God and let everyone else be a liar, then we're beyond hope. Now, if no one else in the world will believe God and stand up in the face of being called a fool or an idiot or an unenlightened one, if no one else in your world will do so, then I'm telling you, you better stand up and be counted as one who will believe God, though the whole rest of the world screams otherwise. There is nothing new under the sun. People that are, quote, dying today are, quote, dying from nothing else and what they've been, quote, dying from since the day God created man. I got to share a story with you, and it doesn't matter what names are involved because I'm quite sure that in the U.S. alone, the story that I'm about to tell you is ironically the same for probably about 400,000 other people as well, if we can even believe that number. But a good friend of mine, and we're friends because I do some work for him, not because we share faith, but nonetheless, he's a friend of mine and I care for him. I care for his family. But I've got to share this story, and as harsh as it may be, I've got to tell the truth for others to hear. Several years ago, my friend called me and told me that his father was very sick and he was in the hospital. His father at that time was nearing 80 years old, and the doctors decided that the best course of action was open heart surgery. And he and his family then followed the voice of the doctors and allowed them to perform the surgery. Well, in the winter of 2020, I saw them do the same thing to my own father, who was 79 years old at the time. And I was against the surgery. And I told my dad I was against it. But it happened anyway. And I shared my dad's story with you at the time that this was going on. And I told you that the night before his surgery, my dad told me that he never felt better in his life. But he was going to go on and do this surgery anyway. Well, today my dad is not the same man as before that surgery. And what we were told basically was that it was a routine surgery. And it ended up being anything but that. Or maybe it was routine for a man to have about a dozen strokes during the course of the surgery. Maybe that's just part of the routine. But as the minutes turned to hours and the hours turned to days, what I saw with my own eyes was not something, well, in fact, my dad told me, he said, had he known what was going to take place with him after that surgery, he would have never done it. Anyway, back to the story that my friend related me. I told you that because my dad and my friend's dad are about the same age. But anyway, his father, who was at approximately the same age as mine, had open heart surgery. Well, a few months later, the doctors told him that the surgery was not a success and that they needed to go back in and do another one. Wow. Two open heart surgeries in a period of months. Well, after this one was over, they told him it was a success. But soon, he developed complications again. And they put him on blood thinners, which, of course, as it was told to me, was that was the right thing to do. Well, those blood thinners didn't work. So in addition to, not in place of, in addition to the blood thinners, they added more blood thinners. Well, within a few weeks, my friend's dad was rushed back into the hospital. And this time they determined that he was bleeding to death on the inside. But, you know, miraculously, they had gotten him to the hospital just in the nick of time, and the doctor saved his dad. And after a little while longer in the hospital, then his dad was sent home. Well, a short time later, his dad was rushed back to the hospital with symptoms of stroke, and he was there for several more days. And by the way now, okay, the timeline now has moved this up to the fall of 2020, okay, not many months ago. Once again, after the stroke and a short day at the or short stay at the hospital, he was sent home. Okay, now we're at shortly after the first of the year. Just days ago, weeks ago, my friend was at his dad's home celebrating his dad's birthday when his dad began showing signs of a stroke again. So they rushed him back to the hospital, and 3 days later, his dad had died. My friend's exact words to me were, "Charlie, after all that my dad went through, COVID got him." As my heart literally broke for my friend and compassion just welled up inside of me, of course, I had nothing to say to that other than that I felt sorrow for him and his family and for what they had gone through. I mean, that was neither the time or the place to say what was so obviously in my heart. But I'm sure this exact type of story, I'm just changing names, the dates, the places, the people. I mean, that type of story is reverberating all over the U.S. As much as I hate to say it, because the last thing I would ever want to do is hurt my friend's feelings about this experience and the final years of misery with his dad. But come on, people. His dad did not die from COVID. He probably had corona traces in his body. Everyone does. He may have even had a full-blown common cold, but he died from all the things that the wise doctors, who I wouldn't be surprised, claim to be, quote, Christians. He died from those things that they put him through over the last 3 years. And then to top it off, they profited even more by saying that COVID was the cause of death. It's so, so sad when stories like that involve people that we care about, our friends. But brethren, this man, my friend and his family and dad, were all casualties of a system that has set themselves above the clear teachings of the Word of God. And instead of closing eyes in the blessed way in which the Scriptures teach us is the way the Father wants us to take our final breaths, This is the torturous end that comes to so many who live according to their ways. I wanted to share that with you because, as you know, the relentless push to force this novel coronavirus down our throats is just not what they claim it is. Now, let's shift gears and get to the great hope. I mean, the good news that's there for all of us for the taking. What a man believes about Bible prophecy determines whether a man's faith, his system of belief, is based on the truth that brings about saving faith. Everyone, everywhere has got faith. Faith is a man or a woman's system of belief. And for some, sure, it's based on flat-out fairy tales. It might be based on science. It might be based on humanism. It might be based on the theory of evolution. It might be based on atheism. But all those things are faiths. They are all systems of belief. If a man's faith, his system of belief, is based on a belief that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled, then there is simply no possible way for that man to have faith, a system of belief based on the truth of the Bible. If all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in Christ in the first century, then Christ is king now, and that's the conclusion. That's the reason for all Bible prophecy to have been fulfilled in Christ in the first century. If all Bible prophecy was not fulfilled in Christ in the first century, then Christ is not king now, but is a coming king. And for the most part, a man or a woman's life will bear this out. Typically, not always, but typically, they're going to believe that men's little g governments have been ordained by God to rule during this present age. And they'll believe that, quote, churches, buildings for weekend gatherings, complete with U.S. flags adorning their pulpits, for goodness sake, and U.S. constitutions preached as the, quote, supreme law of the land. They'll have no problems with being citizens of those little g governments. And in fact, most will even shame their adherents if they find out that they're not the most flag-waving, voting, Republican, military-supporting, cop-worshipping people in society. I mean, they'll be proponents of government education for the children and so forth. What a man believes about Bible prophecy absolutely shapes his faith, his system of belief, and while many will tell you that it doesn't make any difference what someone believes about Bible prophecy, the reality is it makes all the difference in the world. The book of Revelation is a history book. It details the events that took place at the end of the Old Covenant world, the end of the Old Covenant age. And as we've seen over and over again, the end of the Old Covenant age is the only end we ever see in Scripture. It was prophesied in the first 39 books of the Bible, and it was prophesied in the last 27 books of the Bible. And while the end of the Old Covenant world is the only thing ever presented in Scripture as having an end, on the other side, we've seen passages of Scripture that clearly say that there is no end to the New Covenant world, the New Covenant age in which we are in and the world has been since the Messiah came and walked physically on this earth 2,000 years ago. Since that time, from generation to generation, God has been looking for people who will embrace Him as their only King, coming out from the little g governments of men to once again live according to the pattern that Abraham did because of Abraham's faith, his system of belief based on truth, which was said of him, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's where God wants his people to pattern themselves after. The faith of Abraham, the system of belief that Abraham had, that's what God wants for his people. It's really quite simple, isn't it? So men have twisted the scriptures into things that the scriptures have never said for the sole purpose of making people believe that it's okay to exchange the faith of Abraham for a different faith, one that says that God has ordained men to make commandments, to make statutes, to make laws, then through threats of violence or fines or jailings or tortures, force other men to forsake Abraham's faith and adopt theirs. I believe that there's something innately instilled inside a man for him to think down deep that he's really supposed to obey God. This is why men have changed the truth of the Word of God to make people believe that by obeying the laws, statutes, or statues, commandments of other men, in doing so, they are actually obeying God. And this is what we've got to tear down if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God in our generation or in our children's generation. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. And if we don't see the kingdom of God in our generation, then we must be relentlessly working to lay a foundation for our children and for our grandchildren. I suppose at this point in time, and it's actually sad to me that we're still at this stage, but while we should be assembling ourselves together in ecclesia, building called out Christian communities of believers in our generation, we're still in the milk stage of learning to bring our faith, our system of belief, into alignment with the truths of the Scripture. Again, the book of Revelation is a history book. The very first verse says it's about things which must shortly come to pass. The third verse of the first chapter says that the time of the fulfillment of those things is at hand. The end of the book simply restates the beginning of the book, where the messenger tells John not to seal up the sayings of the book. Why? Because the time is at hand. That's not hard language. I've heard it all my entire life. All the way back in the 1960s, I heard the Baptist preachers talk about how difficult the book of Revelation was to understand. So for the most part, they yielded the false teachings of men like Jack Van Impe, then Hal Lindsey, then Tim LaHaye, and men like that. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Revelation and to the last chapter, chapter 22. In chapter 22, unless someone fully understands what the entire book is about, that being the revealing of Christ, the coming of Christ in the clouds as prophesied and promised from Matthew 24 and Matthew 16, among many other passages, Revelation chapter 22 should not be read apart from chapter 21. It's a lot like trying to read Romans 13 without having the solid foundation of Romans chapter 12. Revelation 22 is a continuation of Revelation 21, which is a description of the new covenant world. Revelation chapter 21 is the official proclamation of the new covenant. Now, friends, we are in the new covenant world, the new covenant age right now. Or if we're not in the new covenant world right now, then we better drop everything we're doing right now and head to the nearest Jewish synagogue and learn from them about the new covenant world that they teach. Because one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, ushered in the new covenant age with his death on the cross that began to bring about the end of the old sacrificial system of the old covenant age, or else he was an imposter. We can't have it both ways. Okay, now, excuse me, while we're at this, maybe we better do what I've been saying. Okay, I think we can all use a refresher on chapter 21. So before we go back to chapter 22, and Lord willing, I hope I have enough time to get there, because that is where I want to get to, chapter 22. But let's start at verse number 1 of chapter 21. And before I forget, I heard some folks saying that I'm not giving you enough time to find these passages of Scripture sometime. You know what? I mean, that made my day hearing that. Not that I was pestering you because I wasn't giving you enough time, but hearing that you're looking at these passages of Scripture as I'm preaching was just great to hear. So I'm going to try to slow it down again. But also, I think, now I'm not positive, but I think if you're listening live on the radio, I think you can hit the pause button for a minute or so, and you can actually pause the live broadcast if you need to. And so then after you find the verse of scripture, then just go ahead and click the resume button again. And I believe it will pick up from where you paused it. I know you can do that on a replay, but I also think that it works on live also. So you might want to try that. All right, Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Knowing that the book of Revelation was written to show, quote, the things that must shortly come to pass, and the things which are at hand, and the things which were not to be sealed, because the time was at hand. This is some of the things that those verses describe. The new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. These things took place right there in those days. Through the years, I've had so many people tell me that history doesn't say that, or why isn't this in the history books? To which, I mean, I'd hope that you'd already know my answer. I mean, for those of you who've been listening for a while, you know you can't trust history. Man can't get yesterday's history correct, either by design or by fault. Take your pick. But they can't tell yesterday's history correctly, let alone hundreds or thousands of years ago. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. Stop thinking that you need to find something from man's history books to validate the scriptures for you. Just like nothing new under the sun. God said it. That settles it. Believe it. Make that part of your faith, your system of belief, because anything more or less than that is not saving faith. God said it. That's it. We don't need anything else. So what should we do then with passages of scripture like this one in Revelation 21? All right. The only thing that we can do is let scripture verify scripture. I want you to keep your finger in Revelation chapter 21, and I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. Add this to your faith, your system of belief. So many people that I've known through the years have wanted to talk to me about Revelation chapter 21, and it just takes no time at all before I realize that they don't know that the passing of the heaven and the earth is symbolic language, and it's used several times in Scripture and hundreds of years prior to Revelation chapter 21. Okay, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Yahweh, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Where else does this sound familiar? Well, this sounds a lot like the way Christ spoke to the Pharisees and the people who rejected him in his day. Verse 8, thus saith Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Again, does this sound familiar? Well, sure, sounds a lot like the things Christ talked about in his day. Verse 10, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake Yahweh, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnished the drink offering under that number. Therefore will I remember you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall cleave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord Yahweh shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Does Matthew 21:41 come to mind? Listen, okay, you can look at it later. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Back to Isaiah 65:16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now watch verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Okay, let's read that again. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. All right, now go back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh boy, how I wish I had time to deal with that phrase right now, but I don't. But there was no more sea, and there was no more sea, and there was no more sea. Okay, I'm going to leave you to that one for a while. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is this language describing something physically taking place? Or is this symbolic language? Of course, this is symbolic language. It's the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from the new heaven. This is symbolic language, excuse me, describing the new covenant. If you've not heard this before, you stay with me, because I'm going to prove it to you again by letting scripture verify scripture. Revelation 21 is symbolic language describing the new covenant age that was fully, officially instituted at the end of the old covenant age, which occurred at the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, the old heavens and the old earth, the physical temple, the physical city, physical Jerusalem. Those things are symbolized as heavens and earth. And again, I'm going to prove it to you from the scripture. Verse 2 is the bride of Christ. It's the ecclesia. It's his kingdom. That's what this is talking about. And that's why it's included in the things which must shortly come to pass and in the things which are at hand. The new covenant age, the end of the sacrificial system, the sacrifices that took place in the temple, the physical temple that was in existence in the first century. When that temple was destroyed, So was the Old Covenant system, the Old Covenant world of sacrifices. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, brought an end to the sacrificial system. He brought an end to the Old Covenant world, officially signified with not one stone left standing of that temple. And instantly, at the same time that system, that world, those heavens and earth, at the same time those things passed away, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the king, the kingdom was revealed. Oh man, if that's not sick 'em to a bulldog, then I just don't know what is. We are now citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, now, brethren, bless the God of heaven. Let's live like it. All right, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Hey, that's almost word for word what Isaiah prophesied from Isaiah 65. Once you keep your finger in Revelation chapter 21, and let's turn back to Isaiah 66. And we'll begin there in verse 1. Once again, forget the history books. Let's let Scripture verify Scripture. Verse 1, Isaiah 66. Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? All right, then we go right back to the first century, and we find Christ, his apostles, over and over again, reciting this passage from Isaiah 66. Listen, Matthew 5:35, the earth for it's his footstool. Matthew 22:44, Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Acts 7:49 quotes Isaiah 66 word for word. Why? Because it was being fulfilled in their day. Not one single word of this book was written to us. We weren't alive yet. The book was written to those people back then, and it was written for them to understand and to know that the prophecies were fulfilled in their lifetimes. Isaiah 66 was a prophecy for a future time, and Acts 7 is the verification of that prophecy and the time in which it would be fulfilled. Let Scripture verify Scripture. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he bless an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let Yahweh be glorified, that he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Does that ring a bell? Your brethren hated you? How about Matthew 24, verse 9? Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Matthew 10:24. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Isaiah 66:6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Yahweh that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. I'm running out of time. Let's skip down to verse 12. For thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations flow like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. I mean, compare this to Luke 2:32. And Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 66 is still, it's talking about the days of the Messiah, the first century. Skip to verse 15 of Isaiah 66. For behold, Yahweh will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith Yahweh. This is talking about what we were reading from 2 Peter chapter 2 last week about the earth consuming and the elements melting with fire. This is what this is all talking about. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is prophecy concerning the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age. Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Puel, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. I just read something from verse 9 that I've never seen before. I need somebody to remind me that we've got to get back to that. Can't do it today, but we have got to get back to that. Okay, that again is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, and the futurists who have done all that they can do to make people believe that the kingdom of God is not for today. They took these several verses back in the 60s and 70s and actually made people believe that China was going to invade the Israelis on horseback. I mean, the people actually believe that. No, this is a prophecy concerning a time period where armies actually rode horses. This is not prophesying a time period where armies are flying jets at supersonic speeds and armies are moved with flying fortresses and tanks and Humvees and all that. And they talk about horses here because the days in which these things were fulfilled were in the first century when, yes, people and armies rode horses. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. The phrase, the new heavens and the new earth, are symbolic language for the new covenant age, the new covenant king world, where Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the age, it's the world in which men are no longer allowed to have their own little g governments. That age of futility ended. That experiment where men failed time after time, that experiment ended, whereby hopefully men would have learned from their past failures that they're not capable of defining or redefining good and evil. They're not capable of making their own laws and their own statutes. It was all written for our learning to see the mistakes they made so that hopefully in our generation, we wouldn't make the same mistakes. We are in a new world, a new age. It's the kingdom age of Christ, where every knee is to bow and every tongue is to confess that he is Lord. All right, back to Revelation chapter 21, please, and verse number 5. Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. All right, this is not hard. This is the creation of God. He created the old world and he created the new world. This is his work. The old world was called the heavens and the earth. It was symbolic language. It was also symbolic language when discussed like this. Just like I reminded you last week, the scripture said that he destroyed the earth with a flood, but the earth was still here. The old covenant world, the old covenant age, it had a way of living. It had, for lack of a better word, a system. And when Christ came in the first century, he brought an end to that old world way of doing things, and he brought a new and better way to the people who would embrace him and his ways. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been there before. Let's go there again. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to prove once again, scripture by scripture, comparing scripture and scripture, that the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation chapter 21 is the new covenant. All right, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, watch this very closely, very, very carefully and closely. Verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verses 18 through 21 are speaking directly concerning the things of the old covenant world, the old covenant age. Paul says, this is what they had. Now, this is what we have. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. That is language that is either in the exact present tense or it's language that says you're at the time period. You're at the time period in the history of Israel. You're come or you're coming to at any moment Mount Zion. There's no possible way that Paul is writing to a people thousands of years in the future. These are the people of the first century. But you, but ye are come, present tense, unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Come on now. This is word for word, nearly the exact same wording that we've been reading in Revelation 21. My heart fell this past week when someone wrote to me to tell me that there wasn't anything in the book of Revelation that was previously discussed in the last 27. Wow. Just wow. This is nearly word for word from Revelation chapter 21. To the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, this is verse 23, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Do you see it? This is talking about the new covenant. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. This is exactly what John saw in Revelation 21 when he said he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, ascending down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. This is all talking about the same thing. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now watch this closely. This is earth-shakingly important, pun intended. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. His voice shook the earth. What earth is this talking about? This is talking about Moses' earth from verses 18 to 21. This is talking about the old covenant age. Go back and look at it again. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth. He says, this is what this means. This is what this signifies. The voice shaking the earth, the voice shaking the heaven also. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's the removing of the heaven and the earth. This is symbolic language. It's language that signifies. It means something. What does it mean that the passing of the heaven and the earth has already occurred? What does it mean that Isaiah's prophecy concerning the new heavens and the new earth, what does it mean? Verse 28, wherefore, Paul's saying, this is what this all means. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It means that his kingdom came. His kingdom was received by those first century saints. And because of that, the truth of a kingdom that cannot be moved, we now will serve God. Serve means to follow his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and none other. And we will do it with reverence and godly fear. Wow, I hope you couldn't stay in your seats when you understand what this means. It's time for God's people to take the kingdom that he instituted thousands of years ago and live in it, walk in it, just like those first century saints did, and they turned the world upside down. Lord willing, we're going to get back to Revelation at least one more time. I didn't get where I wanted to with the detail I wanted, but I'm going to close with this. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 20. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. But I'm telling you, brethren, you better be careful if you want to add things to this book that aren't there. You better be careful about taking away things from this book. This is a book about the things which shortly took place in the first century. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. Yeah, and that quickly, that shortly, that time is at hand means thousands of years, right? No, it means exactly what it says. And the people that it was written to knew exactly what it meant. It meant that the coming of the Lord was right at the door. It was soon. It was coming quickly. Friends, if a man doesn't see this, his faith, his system of belief is not built on the truth. The book of Revelation is a book that's summed up in short detail from Matthew chapter 24. It's about the coming of Christ. It's about the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The last verse of the book says his coming was coming quickly, just like he said, just like he promised, saying that some of his disciples would be alive at his coming. The head knowledge of this understanding is great. I mean, it begins in the head. Sure, it begins with a change of mind. Many of you out there listening have this knowledge. You understand this. And many of you are now taking steps in your life to begin walking that talk. And that is awesome. I hope this preaching encourages you. I hope this preaching instills within you and equips you with scriptures that produce power to live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel in a world that hates Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.